I'd like to share with you today some thoughts about the man that we think of as the doubting Thomas. I read somewhere that it's easy to find dirt in anyone's life, but we should be looking for the gold. I might be a lot like Thomas, and I want you to look for the gold. And some of you are more like Thomas than you think. And we need to look for the gold in your life. So I think what we learn about Thomas today will be appropriately applied to each one of us. Thomas has two names. Well, actually three in one sense. Thomas was his Hebrew name. He's also called Didymus, which is his Greek name. He's even called Judas, which I learned this week. Out of the 12 disciples, he's probably next to Judas in having a bad reputation. But I'm thinking maybe we haven't really looked at Thomas as closely as we should. Turn with me to John chapter 11. Now, this week I read from the book Desire of Ages. I read from one of the standards in Adventist sermon preparation, the Adventist Bible Commentary. I read some notes from a Bible that George Vandeman had written some or published some notes in. I got some information from Wikipedia, which is interesting in itself, and a couple of other articles off the internet. Like I continue to say, sometimes you can't always trust what you read. The other day I read a statement, and it said, "You cannot always believe what you read on the internet," written by Abraham Lincoln. So I choose this morning to stay with three chapters here in the book of John. I'm safe in the Bible, right? John chapter 11, are you there with me? This is that wonderful, heartwarming story of Jesus bringing Lazarus back from the dead. Jesus receives word that Lazarus has died. The disciples gather around Jesus in some way, and most of them don't want to go back to Bethany. That's where Lazarus lived. Some of the men in Bethany did not like Jesus very much, and they had threatened to kill him. And Jesus tells the disciples, well, Lazarus, he's very sick. He's asleep. He's dead, really. And I want to go back to Bethany. Of all the disciples that were there, the only one who spoke up and said, "We need to go with Jesus," was Thomas. Now, here's the information in John chapter 11. Beginning along about verse 14. Jesus now speaking to the disciples. He said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him." Now, you don't catch this when you immediately read the story. But Thomas was there. And Thomas was one of those disciples who really needed a deeper walk and a deeper experience with Jesus. And when Jesus says, we need to go there that you may believe, he could have been thinking among the other disciples, especially of Thomas. But I'm glad that we have verse 16, because it says, then Thomas, who is called what? Now, we don't know who his twin was. At least I couldn't find it. If you can find it, I would like to know. But it's the same Thomas. He says to his fellow disciples, we need to support Jesus in this. If Jesus is going to die, let's all die together. Let's go with Jesus. Let's support him as we go to Bethlehem. As we go to Bethany was a unique place. Now, I think Thomas was very brave to do that. He was very outspoken, just like some of you are. You should have been in our Sabbath school class today. It was great. That's all I want to say about that. John chapter 14, turn with me to our second passage of Scripture today. One of the most famous passages of all includes a little picture of Thomas. Maybe you've never seen this, but it's here. I would like to begin reading in John 14 and verse 1. Jesus is speaking, and Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. Now, that's a sermon all in itself right there. Nothing can bother a man or a woman as much as having the conscience and the will and the mind troubled. Thomas was troubled. He was unsettled. Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. Now, just in chapter 11, we just finished. We read together where Jesus said, I want to go to Lazarus. I want you to see what I'm going to do so that you may believe in me. I think Jesus was talking about Thomas. I think here in this passage, he was also including Thomas. And he's saying to Thomas and the rest of humanity, really, if you believe in God, well then believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way, you know. It's a unique passage all by itself. Jesus is glorifying the Father through himself. And Jesus wants Thomas and others, and Jesus wants us to get the big picture here. You cannot have this belief in the Jehovah God and all the other titles attributed to God without appropriately believing in the work and the ministry of Jesus Christ. But Thomas had a little bit of a problem. He was on the journey. He was trying to believe, but he had some problems. Of all of those recorded that spoke up here first, is Thomas and Philip, really, but Thomas is mentioned first. I'm assuming he spoke first. And here he's recorded in Scripture again. Thomas just blurts out, "Lord, we don't know where you're going." And how can we know the way? Now, Jesus was speaking of a spiritual journey, and I think Thomas was still thinking here of a physical trip. I don't think Thomas has yet fully connected to where Jesus wants him to go. But he's curious, and he's thinking. There was a lady at my house yesterday who is having a lot of challenges in her life. She struggled with alcohol so much. And I'm telling her that there is a plan for her. My two daughters came and stayed and visited. It's a unique place to be in a spiritual journey between believing and trying to believe and not believing at all. It's not a graduating scale to go from a non-believer to a believer, but it is a process. Would you go along with me there? And this lady in her 30s, she's in the process, but she just can't fully comprehend all that God wants for her. I think Thomas was a little bit like that. He is one of the disciples. He's straightforward. He's curious. I wish we knew more about his life. I'm thinking Thomas is one of these guys who's done what's right, and then he slipped away and done what's wrong. But he's always coming back to what he perceives as what's right. But he can never be fully settled. He doesn't have that peace that passes all understanding, and he's not calm in his confidence in what God has for him. Still got a lot of questions up here. And he says, "Lord, I don't even understand what you're talking about here. Where are you going, and how can we know the way?" Now remember, the main concept Jesus is trying to get across is he is the Savior. People need a Savior. And God the Father has put the plan of redemption into motion. So it's a wonderful package deal. And the main idea Jesus is trying to get across is, if you believe in me, you will have eternal life. You will have immortality. You will receive all the rewards that comes to a sinner saved by grace. And he knows where Thomas is in the development of that process. I think Jesus knows exactly where I am in that process. I think Jesus knows exactly where you are in that process. Jesus is aware when we're down. Jesus is aware when we're moving upward. He's aware of everything in our life. And the same thing that he wanted for Thomas, he wants for us. Now, here's something else. And don't beat me up over this. Because if you do, I'm going to fight you back. I'm not mature enough, Tim. Thomas didn't have his theology right. Some of the other disciples didn't either. And the amazing thing about Jesus is that Jesus did not make a big issue out of the wrong theology that Thomas embraced. I don't understand this about Jesus, because he knew the truth. He knew the total package of truth. But it could be that Thomas had the personality like some of you. If you get into controversy, doesn't matter who's right, you're not going to like it. Jesus chose to avoid controversy and direct discussion with Thomas. Now, I struggle with that, because when people talk to me about things, I want them to know that I know what the Bible says. I told you about memorizing 100 Bible verses so I could prove what I believe. But with some people, it's better to let them grow gradually. You should say amen to that. At the heart of all theological growth is the fundamental belief that Jesus Christ is the Savior. He's the only way to get to heaven. And that's where Christ is trying to lead Thomas. Maybe Jesus knew that if he could move Thomas to that one place, that would be the most important doctrine. And then other things could be built on that. Being the master teacher, that's the direction that Jesus chose. It's easy to find dirt in people, but we need to look for the gold. And in Thomas, Jesus was looking for the gold. Turn to John chapter 20. After thinking about Thomas this week, I don't feel as comfortable as I once did giving him the title of Doubting Thomas. That's what he's always referenced by. But that's kind of looking at the dirt in his life. He had some gold too. Let me just share this. John chapter 20. The whole chapter is, it's a good chapter, but we can't read it all. Maybe I could just begin here with verse 18. Kind of get the setting. Now, next weekend is what we celebrate as the resurrection weekend of the Lord. And our communion service on Friday evening is going to be very spiritual. You will enjoy it about 6:30 here. But this is the time frame that we're referencing here. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Then we move into verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, that was Sunday, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace be to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." So Jesus shows up to the disciples and he says, "I'm real. I'm the one who was put on the cross, laid in the grave, but I've come to show you I came back to life again. Here's the proof. You can look at my hands. You can look at my side." Now, you don't see the story until you come to verse 24. There was a disciple missing from that event of Jesus showing up and saying, "Look at my hands and look at my feet." Guess who that disciple was named? It was Thomas. Thomas was not there when Mary Magdalene came and said, "I've seen the Lord. He's risen. He's risen." I read where some of the disciples were even living temporarily in that upper room where they had the communion service earlier. But for what reason, unknown to me, Thomas was not there. Thomas finally shows up. That's verse 24, 25. And the other disciples said to Thomas, "We have seen the Lord." And Thomas said, "I believe every one of you. He must be risen." What's his problem anyway? Did he not appreciate the other disciples? Had he not cultivated a trust and honesty issue with them? No, it's none of that. It's his personality. It's his character. It's where he's at in his spiritual journey to embrace and to find Jesus Christ as this Lamb of God and Savior of the world and appointed one come to the earth. Wrap all of that up into a package, and that's Thomas. He would not, because he could not, believe the word of his brethren. Now, this is a problem. If you translate that over into today, there's no one who can come to Christ and be saved without believing the testimony of other people. And the problem is sometimes the testimony of other people does not match up to the character of God. So who do you believe? How do you fully find it within your gut power to embrace spiritual truth when it is based upon the testimony of other people like you? Not just the people living in your age, but the people who wrote the scriptures. You must believe and trust what's in the scriptures, written by the hand of man, if you find the story of Christ. Now, am I right? Now, it just happens that what we have recorded in Scripture is truth. It's the living Word. And even with its errors and even with its problems, it still gives the same message over and over again with accuracy. But Thomas would not believe the testimony of his brother. He comes up with this smart aleck remark. He says, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." You know, there are hundreds, maybe thousands, perhaps millions, I don't know, of people who follow Jesus from a distance. And they never fully give in. And some of them cannot. It's just not here. They cannot do it. And I thank God for his mercy that reaches down to any weakened soul that cries out to God for help. He says, "My strength will be sufficient for you. Just turn toward me. Just give me a look toward me and live, and I will embrace you." The ministry of Christ included a ministry focused toward the salvation of Thomas. Jesus was determined that Thomas be saved. 8 days go by. Verse 26. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside that room, but this time Thomas was with them. Jesus came, shows up in the most unusual way, and the doors being shut. I told you I was preaching preaching about this idea someplace, and I just casually made the comment that Jesus just had the ability to walk through the solid wall. He had no need for the door to be opened. And I didn't understand how Jesus could do that. After the service, this math professor came to me, and he had some pages of mathematical equations, and he said, Brother Stover, Pastor Stover, whatever he called me, he said, "I can mathematically show you how Jesus walked through the wall." I That's fine with me. I really didn't care. If he wants to figure it out, more power to him. I just know what happened inside. Guess who Jesus wanted to see? And why did Jesus want to see Thomas? Evidently, the other disciples were already on the road. Their journey in belief in the risen Savior. They have seen his hands. They've seen his side. They've witnessed many other miracles that Jesus had performed, just like Thomas. But Thomas just needed this extra oomph to fully embrace this so-called Savior. Can I read something to you? I think a psychologist wrote this. I copied it. Thomas became certain by doubting. By nature, he was a pessimist. He was a bewildered man. Anybody here like this? Don't lie, because I know you. Yet he was a man of courage. He was a man who could not believe until he had seen. And yet he was a man of devotion. And a man of faith. His first reaction was not to do what he was told to do, and not to believe what he was asked to believe. But you take a person like that, and when they do find a conviction, they will hold on to it and squeeze it until the day they die. Jesus knew that about Thomas, and he knows that about you. The good news to Thomas was always too good to be true. But by this fact, Thomas's faith became great and intense and convincing. Now remember a while ago I kind of got off on a tangent about Thomas having some bad theology. He believed that Jesus was going to set up an earthly kingdom. And Jesus could have drug him into the mud over that. Jesus could have straightened him out. But in his wisdom, he avoided the controversy, and he just showed how much he loved Thomas. Showed how much he loved humanity. I'm telling you, there's some real lessons here for us. John chapter 20. Jesus walked through the walls, however he got into the room. Jesus stood in their midst, and the first thing he says to you is, I want you guys to be settled. Good things have happened. I want you to have peace. Verse 27 now, here it is. Then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here. And look at my hands. Reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. Thomas knew the disciples had not been with Jesus for that week. There's no way that Jesus could have known Thomas was doubting because the disciples had not seen Jesus to tell him. So Thomas knows that Jesus must be reading his thoughts, that Jesus knows he's not convinced. It happens. The process of conversion turns into an event for Thomas. I'm telling you, this is the gold. He makes one of the most profound statements that's recorded in all of Scripture. But the dear man is not remembered for this statement. He's remembered for the dirt in his life. He's remembered as the doubting Thomas. But praise God, he did not die a doubting Thomas. He did not live the rest of his life as a doubting Thomas. He lived to complete fulfillment of his testimony in the Lord Jesus Christ, recorded in Scripture for people in, of all ages, in all times, in all places. Verse 28, Thomas answered and he said to him, "My Lord and my God." That's the gold in the life of Thomas. Now you can be remembered for the dirt in your life, or you can be remembered for the gold. It's a choice. I want to say today, I would like to be remembered for the gold, wouldn't you? Like to be able to cry out, "He is my Lord and He is my God, and I will embrace Him." Don't have to understand Him. Just believe in Him.